The reading is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, and this can be found on pages 1034 in the church Bibles. Love for enemies. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But to love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Well, we're going to take a few moments to reflect on those words. So why don't I ask God to help us as we look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things of you from it. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, some of the aftermath of the referendum has been decidedly unsavoury, and I hope that whatever side of the debate we stand on, we can agree that there has been a distinct lack of love shown in some quarters by politicians, but also by normal people on the street, people like you and me. In both camps, some have taken the outcome of the vote as a mandate to foist their own opinions and their prejudices onto other people. There have been some horrific acts of intolerance and unkindness reported in the media over the last few days. And today we're continuing a series working through the fruit of the Spirit as presented to us in Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And we're thinking today about the spiritual fruit of goodness. And we're going to consider what Jesus had to say to people and ultimately to us about how we relate to one another. There's a real challenge in the verses that Mark just read for us, and there is direct applicability to our current national situation as well as into our personal lives. In our passage, Jesus shows us that God is a God of contrasts, that his children act in the same way that he does, and they receive his blessing. So first of all, God is the God of contrasts. We measure success in lots of different ways, don't we? For some, academic success is the main thing. So thousands of school pupils and university students have been finishing their exam season over the last week or two. Does it feel good? Yeah, good. And now they've just got to wait for the results to tell them how they did. Others of us measure our success by how well we do in the workplace. And in the season of weddings, we had two here yesterday, we've read the banns for two more this morning, we're reminded that some measure success by the appearance of their relationships and their family life. I don't know what success looks like for you, but I do know what it looks like for God, and it isn't what the world expects. Immediately before the verses we just heard, Jesus had been explaining how success in the world's eyes does not necessarily mean success in God's eyes. Specifically, he pronounced God's blessing on those whom many would consider as outcast or unsuccessful. And he spoke out against those who are successful in the world's eyes. So let me read to you those earlier verses, starting at Luke 6, verse 20. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. What does God value? Poverty, hunger, weeping, rejection in Jesus' name. And what does God warn against? Well, riches and comfort, laughter and good standing in the world's eyes. God values what we often count as failure and hates what we often count as success. And it's important to note, I think Jesus is not suggesting that it's never okay to laugh or to have enough food. But he is saying that those things bring problems in our relationship with God. You see, the greater our worldly comfort, the greater our success in this world, the less we are likely to rely on God and to relate to him in the way that he desires. God is a God of contrast. He blesses those whom the world considers despised, and he rejects those whom the world considers successful. And in particular, as we come into our passage this morning, verse 35 tells us that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. It's vital for us to get our heads around this statement of how God works, because our relationship with him is rooted in the fact that God doesn't treat us in the way the world does. Our world is incredibly transactional, isn't it? Our entire system of business is predicated on a kind of tit-for-tat means of interaction. You pay me the right amount, and I will provide a service or commodity of commensurate value. There is an element of sense and necessity to that. We say, well, you couldn't keep a business going. A business that consistently gave away its product for no charge wouldn't expect to last long in the marketplace. And yet God doesn't relate to us in a transactional way at all. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Paul says in that letter, God gave us everything when we were giving him nothing. And Jesus' sacrifice, which we've just remembered in the bread and wine of communion, was completely undeserved. The entire opposite of a transaction. He didn't wait for us to do the right thing, to come to him and to beg forgiveness, or to try and build a relationship from our side to God. No, God acted despite our rejection of him, not because we deserved his love and care. God is the God of contrasts. His values are diametrically opposed to the world's, and his kindness is shown to those, to us, who don't deserve it. So that is how God is. And God's children are called to act similarly. In explaining what our human relationship should look like, Jesus gives some guiding principles and specific examples. And verse 35, which we had earlier, makes it clear that these principles work themselves out in the lives of God's children because they emulate the manner in which God relates to us. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. We must act that way because God acts that way. Just as God doesn't treat us as we deserve, well, so we need to break out of the tit-for-tat model of relationships that the world subscribes to. There's a huge string of challenge in these verses. They're absolutely countercultural, and they embrace a raft of application. But given the series that we're in at the moment, we're going to focus on the second of those exhortations. Do good to those who hate you. The last few weeks have been marred by stories of intolerance and hatred. It's been demonstrated in the football violence in France at the start of the competition. It's been perhaps most clear in this country in some of the racially motivated hatred and attacks that have been occurring over the last week or so since that referendum result was published. And more internationally, we've seen a terrible attack in Bangladesh just in the last couple of days. The actions of a minority demonstrate clearly a lack of love, a lack of compassion or reason or godliness. And although they may not be as extreme, I suspect that each of us here this morning has experienced similar kinds of treatment at one time or another. In fact, I would find it very hard to believe that there's anyone here now who has never experienced some form of rejection or hatred against us. Marriages deteriorate, colleagues become jealous of our success, people prejudge us because of our background or our job or our home or our appearance. And some of us may have been unfortunate enough to be caught up in wider expressions of hatred. Family members, or maybe even ourselves, on active service in war zones, getting caught up in terror attacks or in gang violence on the streets. We all experience the outworkings of hatred in different ways. But Jesus' words apply to all of us in those individual circumstances. Do good to those who hate you. Why? Because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Jesus calls for an almost impossible response to hatred. And yet we know that it is possible to do good in the worst of situations. I've spoken before of the example of Gordon Wilson, who prayed for the terrorists that killed his daughter in the bomb at Enniskillen, and of Elizabeth Elliot, who returned to the tribe in Ecuador who had killed her husband, Jim Elliot, and went on to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Responses like these are truly countercultural, and they stand out in a world that finds it hard to understand why anyone would show kindness to someone who has wronged them. But Jesus says that this is the kind of goodness which reflects God's nature. This is the spiritual fruit of goodness. The word itself, goodness, has become somewhat devoid of meaning in our common usage, hasn't it? It's a bit like nice. It's bland and lackluster. But in Jesus' usage, goodness brings with it a sense of the character of God himself, the God who does good for those who don't deserve it, the God who does good for us. And so the spiritual fruit of goodness is not just some trite, bland statement about being nice and kind to people. It is specifically about showing care and consideration to those who treat us badly. For example, says Jesus, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. The Christian life should be marked by an absence of retaliation. That is distinct from justice. That's an important distinction. God is clearly a God of justice, and he holds people to account for their actions. Similarly, Jesus encourages us to submit to earthly authorities within their God-given remit to rule. But as individuals and as a body, we are called to live lives that are radically different from the norm in the area of retribution. It might be in the relatively trivial things, like how we respond to the dinner guests who don't say thank you or who never issue a reciprocal invitation. Or, and this is particularly pertinent for me, when we let a car come past in the other direction, even though it's our right of way, and they don't even wave thank you. Or when our children go to a birthday party that isn't nearly as lavish as the one we threw for them a couple of months ago. Struck a chord there, obviously. But it may be in the more significant things. How we reply to those who discriminate against us because of our nationality, of our appearance, or our age, or our gender. How we respond to an unfaithful partner, or how we react when an employer treats us unfairly. And it should definitely be impacting all of us in the wake of the referendum. How we relate to those with whom we fundamentally disagree is significant to God, is significant in this passage to Jesus. Ultimately, God's children act like God, showing compassion to those who are ungrateful and wicked. And as we come to a close, let's consider the final thing that Jesus has to say in these verses, which is that God blesses his children. God is the God of contrasts, and his children act like him. Being a child of God brings an enormous challenge, but it also brings confidence for the future. If we cast our eyes back again briefly at verses 20 to 26 in Luke 6, God's topsy-turvy view of the world is rooted in his knowledge of what will happen in the future. You who hunger will be satisfied. You who weep now will laugh. Great is your reward in heaven. You who are well fed will go hungry. You who laugh now will mourn and weep. Hence, in verse 35, Jesus exhorts us to love our enemies, to do good to them, and to lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And the Bible gives us a glimpse of what future life will be like as members of God's family. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 puts it like this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that is where our experience of God's goodness is leading us. It's a new creation where the hurts of this world, the pain and the hatred, no longer impact us. And as we journey, confident that this is our final destination because of all that Jesus has done, so that confidence gives us the strength to show godly goodness in our own relationships and interactions. In a world where there is so much retaliation and where relationships are often marred by hatred, there is another way. Love your enemies because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Let's take a moment to be quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your great goodness to us, especially for that shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that in our daily lives that we might show that same goodness to the people you place in our paths. May we be kind as you have been kind. May we show goodness as you have shown us goodness. And in all things, may we bring honour and glory to your name. May we point people to the salvation that you offer through Jesus. And help us to be confident that even when people get at us, when life is dragging us down, that you have placed before us a hope that nothing can take away, a new life with you in your presence, in your new creation. Help us to keep a sight of that in the midst of all of life's ups and downs, we pray. For your name's sake, we ask it. Amen.